Thank you, Grace Dean, for leading us this morning. It's good to see you here this morning, and I don't know about you, but I am very much enjoying the thaw and the warmer weather, other than the fact that my gutters are frozen and I have water running all over the steps and porch and you name it. But anyway, that's fine. I'll take it as long as it just goes away. So, anyway, I don't know about you, but I've had a busy week. It doesn't seem like I've done anything, but I've had a busy week. And I think it has a lot to do with just dealing with children. And, you know, I don't want to discourage you folks that who have little kids, but when I get bigger, they're no easier to take care of. And in fact, sometimes they bring a whole new set of problems to the table that you didn't expect. And of course, the latest crisis is dealing with my youngest child, who just absolutely had to have a cat. And she's got a cat, she thinks, because she can't find it. It's in her house. And she cannot find it anywhere in her house. But she knows it's there because it comes out and it does use the litter box, which we're all very happy about. But she is still, in 2 days now, two or two and a half days, has not been able to find the cat. So anyway, and you know, it just seems like a 21-year-old kid, or 20... Yeah, see, she should be over it by now, but you know, yeah, there's somebody in front of the cat. You know, it's a cat. You know, there's a lot of them around. If you can't find this one, get another one. My dad is so sympathetic to a torture call. Actually, the first couple calls were fine, but like call 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you know, I don't know where to look. I don't have any idea. You know, maybe it opened the door and left. I don't know. So anyway, but that's my youngest daughter. My oldest daughter, well, you all know about her now, I guess. I figured that she didn't think that her mother could keep it quiet, so she puts it on Facebook. Anyway, yeah, but she wasn't very wise in doing that because it wasn't going to happen. See, actually, you know, I'm really happy that you put everything on Facebook because now I don't have to act dumb. You know, I'm good at it, but I don't have to do it anymore. I can actually say yes, or when people say congratulations, I don't have to say what for. You know, I can say, oh, well, thank you. I had nothing to do with it. So anyway, you know, we're going to get to our... Oh, well, you know the guy that was here last week that Greg introduced? Had him up, yeah, his name was Chris and stuff. He did something really kind of unusual and he proposed to my daughter this weekend in Kentucky. So, she is...
What did she say?
No, but I'll take three. Well, she's wearing rings, so I think it was yes. But anyway, you know, life is just a great big soap opera. Anyway, so she'll come back and she'll be happy, and believe me, her face will be shining far brighter than the ring will be shining. So she is really excited, and for that I am extremely happy. I haven't seen her this happy since she was born. Okay, before I get into bigger trouble, I'm going to go start on my sermon. I hope you've been enjoying the story. I've heard some really good comments about it. I've enjoyed it. I like the way it just kind of, you know, it's an easy read, and it kind of keeps you going, keeps you interested in it, and so I really like the story. I like what it's doing, but one of the things that... Now, my sermon today is something that I don't usually do. There are sermon notes that come with the story, And so we have those available to us, and most of the time we'll kind of use part of them and we'll modify it or something like that. But I liked what they were doing this week, and so I decided to take the points out of the sermon and stuff. But one of the things is in the introduction, and I don't know if Randy Frazee wrote these sermons. I don't know who did the sermons. Is it? It's not. We don't know, do we, Steve? Who did the sermons and notes?
Sermon
notes probably just from different people who did sermons on this and stuff. But one of the things that at this point in time that whoever did these sermon notes wanted us to stop to think about is, you know, we're going through this story, the Bible. We're going through the Bible, and we're going through the Word of God. And it shouldn't just be something that we're doing, you know, oh yeah, we read our chapter and that's it, or, you know, and we put it down and that's it. And we don't think about it anymore. But he mentions the idea that we really need to meditate on what it is that we're reading. We need to really think about it and dig into it. And he goes in and he says the word in the Old Testament that is translated meditate actually has a much stronger connotation to it than we think of. You know, when we think of meditation or meditating on something, I have to be honest, I kind of think of falling asleep while I'm studying or something. You know, that's my idea of meditate. But the idea of meditate in the Hebrew is to wrestle with it. Kind of grapple with it, to apply it to your heart, really, really dwell on it. In fact, and he uses the example of a dog chewing on a bone. I don't know how many of you have dogs, but dogs love to chew on bones. In fact, most of you remember our dog, Beulah. Beulah was just the most mild dog in the world. Never growl, never get mad at you, unless you try to take her bone from her, or actually any food from her. The first time I ever heard her growl, I had thrown one of these chew things in there, you know, and I thought, well, I'm going to play with her. I'm going to grab it. So I reached down to grab it, and there's this, it's kind of like, I'm going to grab it, just going to let it alone. That's the closest that dog ever came to biting me. And I think had I actually pulled it away from her, I think I would have gotten bit. So that's kind of the idea, is how we need to deal with the word. We need to sink our teeth into it, and we need to really work it over and to really think about what it is that we're learning and to really apply it to our lives. Because otherwise, it is just a story. A story that doesn't have any meaning, but God's Word has meaning. And so we really need to try to apply it to our lives. And we really need to mull it over and just again, like a dog digs into a bone, we need to dig into the Word of God and to really, really spend time in it. And when we do, we'll discover the truths that God has for us. And we will then apply them to our lives. Now today we're going to be looking at, we're starting into the time of the kings. And we're in 1 Samuel, and we're kind of covering chapters 1 through 15. A lot of stuff happens in there. A lot of good sermons in there that one could stop and just preach on. But again, I kind of liked what the... what this particular person did with this passage of scripture, and how he came out with three major distortions that we see in this passage of scripture. How God's word is distorted, and how God is distorted in this passage of scripture. Now, first of all, just to kind of set the scene for you, as we start in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we hear about a man named Elkanah. And he lives in Ephraim. He has two wives. And one of them is named Hannah. And Hannah cannot have children. And the other wife just keeps giving her grief about that and teasing, I don't know, sort of teasing her, but chastising her and mocking her and making fun of her. And Elkanah is a very, very sweet husband to Hannah and really takes care of her. But Hannah really wants to have a child. And so one time when they're up at tabernacle praying, they go up there once a year, and Hannah is praying before the Lord, and she's praying so desperately in her heart for a child, and she kind of makes a deal with the Lord. Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. And of course, the priest on at that time was a guy named Eli, not one of the swiftest priests in the world, thinks that Hannah is drunk because Hannah's mouth is moving, but she's not saying anything. And so he kind of reprimands her, and she, you know, says, no, this is what I'm doing. I'm in anguish because of this and that. That's kind of the backdrop. And, we're not going to go through that. I don't have time to get into that. But anyway, out of that whole thing, a prophet is born whose name is Samuel. Samuel is a good guy. Samuel grows up. Hannah is true to her word. As soon as Samuel is weaned, he goes. And he is taken to live with Eli. Probably not a great role model for him, but that's what Hannah promised to do. And the Lord took care of Samuel, and he grew in the name of the Lord, and he became really quite a force in the history of Israel for correcting the problems that were in Israel and standing for the Lord. And so this is the background. This is what's going on during this time. And so it's during this that we look at the three major distortions of God's purpose for the children of Israel. And we're going to look at one has to do with some three individuals. The other one has to do with the nation. And the last one has to do with the king of the nation. Before we get into the distortions, start looking at that and seeing the applications for us, let's pray and ask the Lord to just open our hearts. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to gather in this place to study your word. Lord, I pray that we would truly meditate on it, that we would mull it over, that we would think about it, that we would dig into it, that we would just apply it to our lives, and Lord, that we would not leave one truth unlearned, Father, that we would just dig deep into your word. Father, as we look this morning at this passage of scripture, and as we look at the continued problems with Israel and with their leadership, Father, I pray that as we look at these things, that they would be a good warning for us not to follow in the footsteps of these people or of this nation. Father, speak to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first we deal with the distortion of phoniness. The distortion of phoniness. Well, you know what it means to be a phony. To be someone you're really not, present yourself as one person when really you're another person, almost kind of like an actor or an actress. You know, the people they portray on the screen or in a movie is not the person that they really are. Sometimes it may be close to their personalities, because I honestly believe that John Wayne was who John Wayne was. You know, I think that was just John Wayne. I think he was the same on screen and off screen. kind of think that way about Jimmy Stewart, too. I don't know, except that I don't think he had an imaginary rabbit that he saw on a daily basis. But then again, who knows? But we have this theme that, really they're portraying someone different. But that's okay because they're actually trying to portray someone different. In this case, what we have was a very sad thing. We have, and at Shiloh, which is where the tabernacle was, at Shiloh, the priest there was Eli, and Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. I don't know if I'm pronouncing those quite right and stuff, but anyway, and these, particularly the sons, but even Eli, these guys were not good. These guys were not good. What we learned about Hophni and Phinehas is that they abused the sacrificial system and they committed sexually immoral acts. If you go to Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, and whoever's running the projector back there, and all I can see is about that much of a head. Ah, yes, Mike. Okay, I'm skipping a whole bunch of verses that I put in there, and I'm not sure why I put them in there. But anyway, if we go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, 12 through 17, we read this. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the law. How it was practiced of the priest with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servants of the priests would come and say to the men who were sacrificing, give the priest some meat from the roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the man said to him, let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want, the servant would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. In other words, we have these two men who are, quote unquote, priests, and the way that they were supposed to fend for them, or be fed, is they had a three-pronged fork. And when they were boiling the meat, as they were supposed to do it according to the way the law read, they were supposed to, you know, plunge the fork into the pot, and whatever came out was theirs. But they didn't like that, because evidently they weren't getting enough or whatever it was. So basically they were going to say, hey, wait a second, we'll just take the meat before you do anything with it. And if you don't want to give it to us, we'll take it by force. Well, that is not what God had intended to do. And this was God's sacrifice. I mean, this was the meat that was being sacrificed to God. And basically, these young men who were priests were stealing it. That's what they were doing. So here they were priests, and they were supposed to be representing God. And yet, who were they representing? Themselves. Who are they fending for? Themselves. Who are they caring about? Themselves. So they were abusing God's law, and they were abusing God's sacrifice. And then the other part of this, and we see in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, it says, now Eli was very old, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meetings. These guys were horrible. They were abusing the Lord's sacrifice. and they were committing immoral acts. They were sleeping with the women who were outside of the gate of the temple. And so these were not good guys. And yet, they were masquerading as priests, the holy men of Israel. They were being phonies. And now we come to Eli. Now, what Eli is doing, you would say, maybe isn't quite as bad as what his sons were doing. But Eli refused to take care of his sons. He refused to take care of his sons. Now, yes, he did reprimand them. But he took no action against them. He just said, now, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not good. But again, he didn't do anything to stop them. 1 Samuel 2:25 says, if a man sins against another man, God will mediate for him. Excuse me, not meditate. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Now, you might want to take that verse to your small group and deal with that. Because again, we have kind of like, this is the Lord's will to put them to death. So they weren't going to listen. So did God harden their hearts? I kind of feel that these guys' hearts were hardened from the beginning and they weren't going to listen no matter what anyone said to them. But Eli seemed to be okay with it. He didn't do anything. He didn't send guards or send anyone there to take these two guys out, is what should have happened. They should have been taken out of the priesthood. They should have been disciplined. Eli didn't do any of that. So again, we have this idea that here is this man who is watching over the people of Israel. And he's watching over their spiritual interests. And he's making sure that everything is done right in the country of Israel, to his people, as far as the religion goes. And he was not doing that. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. But yet people looked at him as the guardian of the faith, the priest, the high priest, the one who's supposed to do everything according to the letter of the law. And yet, he will not take care of his sons. Well, God's going to take care of his sons. And Samuel gets the privilege of telling Eli that God is going to take care of his sons. Well, it got so bad that, again, God removed his protective covering over the children of Israel. They were fighting against the Philistines. The Philistines were mopping up the Israelites. In one battle, they killed 3,000 Israelites. In another battle, they killed 30,000 Israelites. It was not going well for Israel at this particular time. Of course, Israel, the men of Israel had this great idea. Let's go to Shiloh and let's get the Ark of the Covenant. We got kind of an Indiana Jones thing going here. You know? It's like, if we have the Ark of the Covenant, then we are going to be powerful and we can use it and we can wield it like a weapon. And, you know, well, that went really well with them. They went and got the Ark, and Phinehas and Hophni let them take the Ark, which they are not supposed to do. But they let them take the Ark. Of course, they probably decided, well, we'll go with them to watch it. But anyway, the Philistines captured the Ark, and the Philistines killed these two priests. Now, of course, God won't be outdone. They put the Ark in with the statues and the places of worship for their gods. And it just so happens that all the statues and the things in this place of worship for their gods fall down, they crumble, the people, the Philistines get boils, they get things. Finally, they say, enough. They put it in a cart and they send it back to Israel. No thanks to Israel. But anyway, just kind of look at this. So what do we take out of this? We have this guy who is, and I just use the word masquerading as the high priest, and his two sons who are masquerading as holy men. And they really weren't. They had the appearance, and I'm sure they dressed and had all the things they were supposed to have on. And they adorned themselves like they were priests of God. But in their hearts, they were not. You know, what is the application to this? Well, we need to look at ourselves. Are we pretending to be someone we're not? Are we pretending to be someone we're not? Maybe even make it simpler is tomorrow is Monday. Are you going to be the same tomorrow as you are today? Are you going to have the same attitude? Are you going to have the same behavior? Are you going to be nice like you are today? Hopefully you're nice today. Are you going to act tomorrow like you act today in this church? Are you going to act tomorrow at work like you're acting here now? Or is this a facade? Or is this something that we're pretending at being good and pretending to be Christian-ese or something like that? And tomorrow we change. See, we need to be who we are. We need to be transparent. If we call ourselves Christians, we need to indeed be Christians. And we need to act like Christians, not just here, but all the time. I know there are times, and I have to be honest with you, that I am not very Christian. You know, Friday was my birthday. And for some odd reason, I wasn't really thrilled about having a birthday. And I don't know what it was. And Melissa was trying to be all so nice to me and so sweet to me. And oh dear, what do you want to do? What do you know? You know, and I just kind of like said, I just want to be miserable, okay? You know, it's my birthday. I can be miserable if I want to be miserable. Now, what we had decided is, see, I had decaffeinated coffee, and so I was running low on caffeine. Because once I had a diet drink with caffeine in it, I felt a whole lot better. But you know, it's just kind of like I wasn't acting very Christian that day. You know, at least I'm willing to admit that I wasn't acting very Christian that way. But as soon as Melissa made me a pie yesterday, I got really bad. You know. So anyway, we need to be consistent in our walk and not put on the front. We need to be who we are. I think that says when we come to church, if we're hurting, it's okay to let people know we're hurting. You know, it's this thing, well, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. No, you're not. I mean, are you really? I mean, you might be, really. But, you know, we like to put on a facade that we are someone we are not. God knows who we are. We need to be who we are. Our outward appearance needs to match what is inside us. The second distortion that we see here is a good one, and it took me a while to figure it out, but it's the distortion of conformity. The distortion of conformity. The children of Israel wanted a king. God wanted to be their king, but the children of Israel wanted to have a king. And I love this. If we go to 1 Samuel 8:5, it says, they said to him, and this is Samuel, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. I love that. We want to be like the other nations. We want a king. And if you read the story, you go in there, and Samuel does this great thing in saying, you want a king? Let me tell you what comes with a king. Basically, taxes. And a lot of taxes. Because they've got to send up a palace. And they've got to send up a kingdom. And where do you think they're going to get the money to do all that? Taxes. You're going to pay for it. These earthly kings, they're going to lord it over you, and they're going to make you do things you don't want to do, and on and on and on and on. And Samuel said all these things to the people, and they still, in Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, they said, "We want a king. We don't care. We hear what you say, but we don't care. We want a king, because all the other nations have a king, and we want a king." Well, the distortion of conformity is basically, do we as Christians want to live like the world? We do that. Unfortunately, we do that all too much. I want to be like so-and-so. I want to be like so-and-so. Yes, I want to be a Christian, but I want to have this, and I want to have that. The distortion of conformity is when we desire to conform to the world and yet still try to be a Christian. See, the children of the nation of Israel wanted to be like all the other nations. But the nation of Israel was not like all the other nations. The nation of Israel had a holy God who was leading them. And a holy God who was their God, who had been fighting their battles for them, who had been leading them for hundreds of years now. They didn't need a king to lead them, but they wanted one. Does that happen to us? Do we want what the world has? Do we see what's out there and we want what's out there and we want to be like them? Sometimes I think the church has been way too willing to be like the world. Of course, we always use the example, well, we want to be like the world so that we can minister to the world. Well, I really think the world wants to see something different. I think the world wants to see something that isn't the same as everything else in this world. As Christians, we are a unique people because we have a God who cares for us, who takes care of us. We have a God who loves us. This is something the world does not have, and they do not know, and so they're seeking all these other things to fill the void in their lives, and the church wants to be like them. Well, it doesn't make any sense. Folks, we are a unique people. We need to stand alone. We need to not be conformed like the children of Israel wanted to be conformed to the world. We need to not be conformed to our world. We need to be who we are, children of God. And the Bible defines children of God as we are strangers and we are aliens and we are foreigners in this world. And we need to keep that status. Not that we treat the world with contempt. We need to love the people in this world, but we cannot conform to it. The children of Israel wanted to conform to it, and so they wanted a king. God yielded and gave them a king. And sometimes it was good, and a lot of times it was bad, and eventually it led to the destruction of the nation of Israel with their worldly kings. Then the last thing, quickly, is we have the distortion of disobedience. And we all know the story of King Saul. King was anointed. Saul was anointed as king. And God, at one time, had come upon and filled him with his spirit, and he had this tremendous battle against the Amorites and completely destroyed the Amorites like he was supposed to be doing. And then he was supposed to go up against the Amalekites. And God had very specific instructions for Saul. Just destroy them completely. Do not bring back any plunder. Do not bring back anything of that nation. Do not leave anything living of that nation. Of course, we know the story. They destroyed everything except what appeared good to them. And that they brought back. But of course, they had a good reason to bring it back. They were going to sacrifice it to the Lord. Well, then we get that famous verse that we all love. And it says, basically, 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. See, when we don't obey God, we distort people's view of God. We distort our view of God. When we don't do what God wants us to do, even if we think we have a better idea, or even if we think we know more than God, which is rather foolish to think, you know, we are distorting who God is when we disobey Him. And I don't mean by totally going opposite of what He said. A lot of times our disobedience is just kind of a small thing. It's sort of just like you know, Saul here, you know, when he's confronted by Samuel, he says, we did obey. Sort of. We did what God told us to do. Almost. You know, there is no sort of or almost about it. We need to do what God wants us to do. Because when we disobey God, we distort our image of God. We distort the image of God to this world. The children of Israel were guilty of these things. These priests that masqueraded as men of God, but yet their hearts weren't in it. The nation who stood for God but wanted to be like everyone else. It didn't work. And this king, who was willing to kind of obey God, and it got him removed from being the king of Israel. See, these are all things that we can say, well, that happened so many years, so many thousands of years ago. How does it apply to us? Well, I think you can see how it applies to us. You know, is there phoniness in our life? Do we want to be like everyone else? Do we want to conform to this world? Do we not quite obey what God wants us to do? These things are all detrimental to our spiritual health and all detrimental to what the world sees in us about God. Let's pray. Father, help us not to distort who you are. Not to disobey, not to put on fronts, not to conform, but Father, help us to stand for you, the Almighty God. Lord, we are a unique people. Help us to be unique and to stand strong for you. Thank you for this word, this message applied to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.